I said this at the last conference Brother Micah and I were in together. It's not fair to be that talented and also that good looking. It's unbelievable. He hates when I say it. That's why I say it every single time. We went to school together, became good friends, and just throughout deputation and getting to see each other, just been sweet to be in conferences together and spend that time. And getting to finish up here with this one is just special. Being back at Bethany Baptist Church is a special, special, special time for us. When we go to our house, it's not the same, you know, because we don't live there. All of our stuff, we've like packed some things up and done some things around the house. And so it's not really like our house anymore. We don't have our dog, which is a blessing. Can I just say it that way? But I mean, it's not the same. So it's always good whenever we get to come back here. And the only thing that's different is there's new faces. And we're thankful for that. And we're so thankful to be here. And just a part of this, this is a humbling experience right here. First time I met Pastor was in Colorado, like you mentioned. I'm going to tell this quick story. I don't want to take too much time. And we went to someone's house. It may have been Brother Ken. It may have been your brother? Yeah, Brother Glenn LeBoux's house. And he has like this racetrack with magnetic cars on it. Some of you may have heard this story before. Pastor told us, and this is like the second, this is probably 3 hours into knowing Brother Preston at that point. And he said, now look, I'm going to be standing at this one point in the track and someone's going to get fired up because you're going to throw your car off the track. And he said, if you get loud, I will not put your car back on the track. Now, I was 19. You knew me as a 22-year-old and you know I needed to grow up. So imagine 3 years prior to that. And we're there in the basement and I'm racing against the people on the group of witness. And I want to beat them because we live with these people and I want to beat the bricks out of them. That's what I want to do. I want to win this race. And so we're racing and me and Grace Carson, we're winning the piano player that year. And all of a sudden the track goes off. And I mean, there's a table in front of me. I go, hey, get my car. Hey, get my car. And I jump up and down like that. And Brother Preston at the time looks at me and goes, Colin. And I was like, yes, sir, I'm sorry. We still won, though, so it was cool. So our relationship started off with a bang. It was really good. Me yelling at him and him not yelling back. Praise the Lord. So before we get into more terrible stories, Matthew chapter number 14. All that to say is this. I'm thankful for my pastor, thankful for his investment in my life and how he's helped me grow. And even whenever I'm being an obnoxious buffoon, he's helped me grow a lot. Matthew chapter number 14. Let's stand in honor and respect to God's word. One of my favorite, if not one of my favorite, this is probably my favorite, absolute favorite miracle of Jesus, other than the resurrection, obviously. And one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. I've preached it in multiple different directions, and this one's a new one. So verse number 13, Matthew chapter 14, verse number 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. Father, we're grateful for your word. God, I ask for your help this morning. I have no ability within myself. I need your Holy Spirit to help. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit speaks to hearts as the word falls on ears. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Our view of life is shaped by the events of our lives. I'll say that one more time. Our view on life is shaped by the events of our lives. Would you agree? Yes, sir. And so whenever I began to think about this, the events we live through, they shape the scope that we look through. And so I'm going to make a scope really fast. I know it's going to be really fancy. It's made out of paper. And when we begin to grow older and our scope begins to get formed and settled into what the way we look at every life situation, and now there's tragedy in life. There's people that grew up in homes that are not based on biblical principles. There's people that were based on biblical principles from the time they were in the womb. And so everyone's scope looks absolutely different. But when we begin to get older and grow into our years and whatever it may be, there's times where we need to stop looking through just our scope, okay? But we need to take a step back from the scope and look at the scope itself. We need to look at it and say, is this a biblical way to view the things I'm looking at? Is this a Christ-like way to look at the things that I am going through? Or does there need to be a different shape, a remodel of our scope? And today, through this passage, I hope to challenge your scope and the way that you look at things. And so this passage is very interesting because it's following a flashback. Who knew the Bible had flashbacks, right? In the first 12 verses, we have this, or the first two verses, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus, and what's he say? This is none other than John the Baptist, who I beheaded, and he's resurrected from the dead. And then it gives the whole story of Herod killing John the Baptist and all of that craziness. And then verse 13 gets us to our passage, and it says this, when Jesus heard of it. Now, what did he hear? Well, he heard, look at verse number 2 with me. This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. When Jesus heard that, Herod thought that he was John the Baptist. Did you follow that? When Jesus heard that Herod thought he was John the Baptist, here it is, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. Now, he could have protected himself. He had all power in heaven. But it wasn't his time. And so he went because he knew John the Baptist had already been killed by Herod. And he said this is a desert, by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth. So now he's out of his boat, and he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. This is so interesting to me because Jesus is now, he departed from where Herod was, almost like out of his jurisdiction, because he was trying to protect himself. Obviously, we know he had all power in heaven that he could have protected himself in the face of anybody. He could have called a legion of angels on the cross. We understand that. But he departed because it wasn't time for him to die, and it wasn't time for him to be there. And so he went and departed by ship. And as he's departing by ship, this is following a very, very, very busy time in Jesus' ministry. He had been healing. He had been teaching. He had been confronting questions from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. I mean, his ministry is in full force at this point. And Jesus gets in this boat with his disciples, and his disciples had been traveling, and they had been teaching and preaching, and they had just come back, and they're excited about all the things. And can you imagine just the absolute exhaustion of these men? I love reading about Jesus because he was 100% God, but he was also 100% man, which means that we can relate to each other. And so he would have just been through a very busy time of ministry, absolutely exhausted, healing, teaching, all of the things. And then Herod comes out and he says, this is none other than John the Baptist. And can you imagine? It's like whenever you have a memory of a loved one lost. And out of nowhere, those emotions just get stirred up all over again. Can you imagine the exhaustion physically and emotionally? And Jesus gets in the boat, and the only time of rest really that we see is while he's in that boat. And he gets to the other side and the multitudes are there. And life doesn't slow down. But he sees the multitude, and it says this, was moved with compassion toward them. He saw this multitude and he saw them. I mean, he departed to escape from Herod's wrath. He departed time away. He was departed for rest. But then he saw the multitude, and he knew each of them by name because he was God. He knew the number of the hairs on their head because he was God. He knew their sickness, their needs. He knew their hurts, their emotional status, all of those things. And whenever it says that he was moved with compassion, it was like his heart was struck. And it was a painful sympathy when you really study it out. And it's like he had a mix of love and sorrow all at the same time for this multitude. And in all that he had been doing, he healed their sick. We get 3-4 words out of that, right? Look at this. And he healed their sick. And now the disciples, when it was evening, they came to him saying this: "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, and they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." Now, whenever I read this, I don't read this as the disciples are like, "Get them out of here." Because Jesus had just spent time with the multitude, healing their sick, performing miracles, and doing all these things for the multitude. And so whenever you see the disciples' response to this, I think they have the best, in their minds, solution for the multitude. "Hey, Jesus, it's getting late, and they're going to get hungry. We need to send them away. It's time to cut this off. We can start it tomorrow." Are you following me here? Do you see the picture? And then Jesus, it's classic Jesus right here. He says this: "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." Well, then we get into this wonderful story. And the disciples, they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes." He said, "Bring them hither to me." And so he takes the bread and he takes the fish. And what does it say he does? He blessed it. He broke it. And then he gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. It's a beautiful picture. It really is. And then did all eat. And they did all eat. And they were filled. And they took up fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. So this amazing miracle where Jesus gives the disciples the food goes to the disciples to the multitudes, and then somehow or another, the miracle takes place where they have leftovers. It's always a good meal and feast when you got some leftovers for the next day. And so the leftovers are there, and it's absolutely amazing to me that they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. But today, I don't want to concentrate on the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, but I want to concentrate on the responses of the disciples and Jesus, the Savior. Because they're two different responses to the multitude and to this great crowd of people in need. Now remember, the disciples would have been exhausted along with Jesus. They would have been physically and emotionally and just drained. Whenever you serve people all day, every day, it's a draining task at times. Can we agree with us there? And so they get done serving and they do all of these things. They're absolutely exhausted. And now the multitudes have now met them on the other side of the sea. And it's like, okay. And Jesus healed their sick and now it's time to go. And then there's another miracle. But the disciples, It's amazing whenever, let's talk about this for a second. When life is the busiest and the hardest, the real us comes out. Right? All right, Sunday morning. The real us comes out, isn't it? I mean, the real Colin Hendricks comes out at 2 a.m. when one of my kids is waking me up. It's not a pretty Colin Hendricks. And so, imagine this with me. You get home from an exhausting day of work. And you got some news from the family that you're really not, it's not good news. And so you try to just slip in through the garage and you try to sneak into your back bedroom, into your private bathroom, your walk-in closet, your office, whatever. And you get there and it's almost like you shut the door and you let the emotions of the day just completely catch up, right? And as soon as you shut the door, "Mommy, Daddy, I'm hungry." Now, how do you respond? I open the door. Go get your own food, right? I mean, it's just, Go figure it out. Like, I know you're three. I know you're two. You're always hungry. You ate 5 minutes ago. But it's like the pressures of life, and you open that door, and all the pressures that your kids haven't even, they don't even know exist, and they're just children, and so they have no even like concept of that. And you open the door, and they tell you you're hungry, and you look at them, and they're helpless. And this isn't a message on parenting, but the question is this, and I think it helps paint the picture. How do you respond? They need your help. You put the cereal on top of the fridge for a reason. And so you look at your child, and it's like the pressures of life all build up, and they have no idea what's going on. All they know is your mom and your dad, right? Well, the disciples, it's like they got off that boat, and they were ready to go to the desert place, and the multitude is there again. And they go, okay, they had their time with Jesus. He healed their sick. They can go figure out their own food. Jesus, just send them away. And it doesn't say the disciples looked on the multitudes with compassion, does it? They had a level of compassion because they wanted to send them away before it was too late for them to get food in the villages nearby. But Jesus took it to a whole nother step. And he says, don't send them away. Give them food to eat. And this is where we're concentrating on today, is this. Christ's compassion led him to action. Did you hear that? His compassion for the multitude led to action. And so then whenever I reflect on that statement, I begin to think, what's my response to the multitudes? And Pastor mentioned this morning during the men's prayer time, and men, if you missed it, it was a wonderful 5 minutes that he was talking to us. But I begin to reflect on the compassion of Christ, and it's so convicting to me because I can get fired up, I can get upset, spitfire and mad, even outright sickened by the multitudes of our world. We live in this world. And so we see the sin, and we see the filthiness and the wickedness, the unrighteousness, the blasphemy, the abomination. And at times, it can absolutely make you feel like this. God, just get us out of here and take care of the rest. But that's not how Christ responded to the multitudes. He looked at the multitudes, and he was moved so deeply within himself. And it was a mix of love and sorrow. Have you ever felt that? You've gone to a funeral of someone that you love, but someone and their family has died, and you don't even know the person that passed away, but you look at the person you love, and your heart breaks for them. And it's a perfect mix of the love you have for them and the sorrow that they're feeling. And that's how Christ looks at the lost world. And so then my question today is this. How do you respond when you watch politicians lie on TV? How do you respond when you see footage of the Grammys this year? It's awful, isn't it? And how do you respond whenever you watch a Super Bowl halftime show? Or you see the drug addicts out on the streets walking around completely out of their minds. We saw one just the other day screaming at something behind him. And it was like, that. We battle not with flesh and blood. And how do you respond whenever you hear of all the Californians moving to Texas? I'm serious, though. I've heard more people say, they better learn how to vote. Rather than, man, there's a lot of churches here compared to California. Right? This is Colin Hendricks. Like, this is so convicting to me. We could go on and on with whatever. But how do you respond when you go to a Tech game here in town, and you sit in the basketball arena, or you sit in the football arena, and you look at the crowds of people, and you hear the student section yelling profanities? How do you respond? I can't believe those college students, right? I'm just talking here. And we can almost be like, God, just get us out of here and take care of the rest. But that's not Christ-like compassion. But then I don't think about just our town or our state, but I think about the billions around the world. The billions. El Paso, a city on the border with lots, well, not a lot, but some attention, right? Bordering a town where we say, just keep them out completely, right? Come on, I'm just being transparent. And I think about the Wilhites in Japan, and I think about times that I've sat at a coffee shop with Brother Wilhite, and I've just seen his heart break for the Japanese people who are lost. Lost, lost. But then I think of London. And when Pastor came over, and it was a bad day to do this, but we went to go see a lot of things, and it was a Saturday, and it was busy. But we probably saw over 1 million people in one day. One day, millions of people. And you'll watch our video, and you'll see a train station platform packed with them. And they're just trying to get in the train to go home and do it the next day and go to work. Millions of people around our world. And so often we can get caught up on social media feeds arguing about this or that, this or that. And we can get upset with other Christians across the country that we'll probably never see in person. I'm just being completely transparent. And we can respond to things like the Grammys, or we can respond to whatever's going on in Kentucky with that revival at that college. I don't know. And we can all have these opinions and whatnot, and we can get so upset and so frustrated and so whatever about everything. It's almost like we need to take a moment and take our scope that we've built our entire lives, because this is pretty narrow, isn't it? I think I can see about 5 of you through it. 5 of you. That's not a multitude. And I can get zeroed in on Richie's really bright red-pink shirt. And I can say, Richie, I really don't like that shirt. And I'm upset you didn't wear your glasses today. Right? If we could get zoned in on silly things, when we need to take a step back and say, man, my scope's really small. These people need to eat, the disciples said. And Jesus said, no, guys, take a moment and look at the multitudes. So as we go through this missions revival this week, I think a really good place to start is to evaluate your scope. Evaluate the way that you've been responding to the lost world, because they're lost. Why would they not act like it? When you were lost, you acted lost. And when I was lost, I acted lost. And so if the lost world is acting lost, why are we mad about it? So we need to take a step back from our scope. Maybe do some remodel on it. But look at the vast multitude of the lost people in Lubbock, Texas, and in El Paso, and in Japan, and in London, and all across this world. And so to start this missions revival, maybe your compassion needs to be revived. That's what a revival is, right? Getting the AED, rubbing them together, and giving them a good old-fashioned shock, right? So maybe your compassion for the lost world needs to be revived. Maybe having a biblical view of lost people needs to be revived. And same here. Because I can be upset and I can yell at my windshield going down the road and act like my wife's listening. I can be mad about whatever. And I can say, this is unbelievable. But is it unbelievable? Because they're lost. And so we need to stop zoning in on things that we want to get upset about, but understand that Jesus had a compassion for the lost souls that we need to reflect. Because we're supposed to be conformed into his image in every shape, form, and fashion. which includes the way that we look at life itself. And if we look at it through the eyes of our Savior, He loved them. Listen, He loved the lost world. And He had a sorrow for them because He saw what they needed. And it's absolutely amazing that we know exactly what they need, but don't have enough compassion to share it. This is Colin Hendricks as well. So today, maybe just to start this missions revival off, you need to come to this old-fashioned altar and commit to the Lord. God, whatever you have for me this week. I believe people would answer the call to go if they had a compassion for the lost. I believe people would pray more for the lost and for missionaries and those that are in the ministry more if they had a compassion for the lost. And it does touch your wallet, but we don't have to talk about it. My dad taught me a long time ago, Colin, you got to take personal responsibility. Personal responsibility. And I thought I had it. And then I came to Bethany Baptist Church. And I got on staff here. You know what Pastor told me? Colin, you need to have some personal responsibility. It was good for me. And there were times throughout my time as a staff member here where the literal only thing I could say was, I dropped the ball. Sometimes I'd make it a joke. There was this ball, Pastor, and you threw it at me, and I dropped it. Personal responsibility. We have to take personal responsibility for those that we know. We can't rely on somebody else. We can't rely on TV preachers. We can't rely on YouTube videos or text messages. Personal responsibility. And that starts with personal compassion. Christ-like compassion leads to action. Have you been inactive? Or have you been rather active? Going out and telling people of the solution to their need because you love them and you're sorrowful because you know the solution. And it's so simple, yet so many reject it. Ladies and gentlemen, Missions Revival is the most important week of the year at Bethany Baptist Church. And I prayed about this and I thought, God, this is what you want. It's not what I wanted. I like to tell funny stories. There was not one. But I believe that the Holy Spirit has spoke and that maybe the dire times that we live in and watching our nation go through and respond the way that it's responded to what it's going through has led to a lot of incompassionate Christians. So let's all take a moment to step back from our scope and look at the broader picture and through the eyes of our Savior, because Christ-like compassion leads to action. Let's get active.